Revelation chapter 1, I'll be reading the first six verses. There will be some overlap between this morning's sermon and next week's sermon, but I want to go ahead and read through verse 6. We basically have what is called the prologue or the introduction to the book in verses 1 to 3, and then in verses 4 to 8, the typical greeting that you see in New Testament letters. So again, let's give our careful and focused hearing to the very Word of God. Again, we emphasize that every week, but I do remind you of the great privilege that we have. We have been given the Holy Scriptures, and they're given for our comfort and our strengthening. It's a tremendous gift from God our Savior. And so let's hear them with care and thanksgiving this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray briefly. Our Father and our God, we do again, as was just prayed, we seek your power and your enabling as we now come to hear your word proclaimed. Lord, we confess that we need your Spirit's enabling, that we might really hear the voice of our Savior Jesus speaking to us in your word. But we know that we are so often dull of hearing, physically weary. Lord, we know that there are many distractions that creep in. And so we pray that you would remove those distractions, that we might hear your word, that we might receive it, that we might be comforted and encouraged and ready to walk in your ways. We pray all of this and ask it all in the name of Jesus for his glory. Amen. The last Lord's Day, if you were with us, we began a study in the book of Revelation, and we introduce the book by asking the why question. In other words, why study this book? Why is this book relevant to us in this day and age? And I'm confident that all of you came to see the value in studying this book. It is given to comfort the church militant in the midst of our suffering and our trials and our heartache. And the primary way that it does that, the primary way that it comforts us, is by again and again pointing us to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It assures us that he is in control and that he will have the victory. Well, this morning I want to get into the opening verses and move to the what question. What is the revelation? What is this book? Anytime you begin to study something, you need to start with a definition. What is this book? And if you think about it, we're used to this sort of thing. Libraries catalog books, so you know what kind of book that you are getting. fiction or nonfiction or science fiction, so that you know from the get-go what you are reading and how to approach it. And right from the beginning of this last book of the Bible, we are shown very clearly what it is. Now, more than one commentator has compared studying Revelation to traveling to a foreign country. I think this is a very helpful analogy as we begin to study this book, because studying Revelation is very much like traveling to a foreign land. Think about it. You travel to a foreign country, you're going to encounter a different language, a different culture, different customs. And to truly understand what is being said in that country, to truly understand what is being communicated to you, you need to immerse yourself in that culture. You need to learn the language, learn the culture, learn the customs. And that's what we need to do with the book of Revelation. For example, in other cultures, to shake someone's hand with one hand, something we do all the time, would be considered extremely rude. Or to hand somebody something with one hand, again, something we do every day, would be considered extremely rude. You need to do it with both hands. Those customs convey meanings. And if you don't learn those customs, you're going to not only fail to communicate, but you're going to fail to understand what is being communicated to you. Or take the Hebrew language, for example. Sorry, it's a pastor's illustration. The Hebrew language is written and read from right to left. Now, what if your pastor said, "We speak English. We live in the United States. We read from left to right. And so that's how I'm going to read the Hebrew Bible. I'm reading it from left to right." What would happen? We would not be able to discern any real meaning from the Hebrew Scriptures. And so we can't read our culture and our customs into foreign lands. And the same goes for Revelation. We are shown in these opening verses how to approach it. These opening verses begin by orienting us to what this book is. We're shown how we should approach it and read it. And if we grasp the language and the culture of Revelation, if we immerse ourselves in it, then we will understand it, and the blessing of verse 3 will be ours. Because we will hear and we will understand what Christ is saying to us as His church, and we will be comforted and encouraged. Now, this sermon this morning, I think, is still on the introductory side of things, but that's what these opening verses are really doing. They're introducing the book, and I think it's worth taking the time to lay the groundwork from the beginning. What are we studying? And there are four things that we are told about this book in the opening verses that answer the question, what is the Revelation? And if you think about it, asking the question really begins to answer it. Because we see, first of all, that this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The very first word in the book, in the original Greek, is revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. This book is a revelation. It's not a mystery. It's not intended to conceal Jesus Christ, but to reveal Him. Now, all of the Scriptures reveal Jesus Christ. We teach that continually. From this pulpit, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is about Jesus Christ. But we must recognize that not all of the Scriptures reveal Jesus in the same way. And so as a revelation of Jesus Christ, we should ask then, what kind of revelation is it? For example, we have seen that both in the book of Ruth and in the Gospel of John, that Jesus Christ is revealed. And yet, He is not revealed in the same way in those two books. Those books are different genres. Ruth is a short story that reveals Jesus in types and shadows. The book of John is a gospel narrative, a record of the life and the ministry of Jesus. And if you think about it, this is a distinction that we make every time we read a book or watch a movie. Is it fiction or nonfiction? If you read a science fiction book, you know that you're entering a different world where different rules apply. And the same goes for mysteries or dramas or tragedies. We go into a book or a movie understanding what genre it is. And the book of Revelation takes us into the biblical genre of apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature. In fact, that's the first word in the book. Apocalypse. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And in this world of apocalyptic literature, we need to recognize that we are entering a different world where different rules apply. A different language and a different culture. And so we need to enter this world where animals are significant. Where animals actually have powers. Where numbers are symbolic. Where colors mean something. Where we see these numerous sevenfold patterns repeat again and again in the book. And we can't be that person. And some of you may know people like this or have. I have a childhood friend in mind right now. Those people who open a book like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe or Aesop's Fables and they say, wait a second, animals can't talk. And they close the book and they're done with it. That's not real. That can't happen. Like, you know, someone who watches Star Wars. That can't happen. There's no such thing as a lightsaber. That aircraft wouldn't fly. They're never drawn into the world of the genre. And they never derive any meaning or benefit or joy from it. And so we need to be prepared to be drawn into the world of this culture of signs and symbols and apocalyptic language. Now here's the rule when reading and interpreting Revelation. I want you to listen very carefully to what I say. Almost everywhere else in the Bible, we need to take what is said literally. Unless the text itself gives us a reason not to. Let me say that again. Almost everywhere else in the Bible, we need to take what is said literally unless God Himself in His Word gives us a reason not to. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a worldwide flood. Noah and his family were in a real ark. God brought his people out of Egypt. Jesus was really crucified. He really died, and he really rose again and ascended into heaven. And we must never take passages like that and say, well, this didn't happen. That's just symbolic of something else. It's designed to teach some moral or some lesson. We must never do that with texts that are meant to be taken literally. But, again, hear carefully what I say. But when the text itself gives us a reason not to take something literally, then taking it literally actually goes against God's meaning and purpose of a given text. When God Himself, in His Word, gives us reason not to take something literally, and taking it literally is actually going to go against God's intended meaning. Now, if there are some here saying, no, all of the Bible must be taken literally. Now, I hear that. I think that comes from a heartfelt desire to be faithful to the Word of God. And yet I would pose this question to you. If the Bible is to be taken literally, why do you still have your right eyes and your right hands? Because didn't Jesus say, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You see, we recognize that we are not to take everything literally. We recognize that Jesus was speaking figuratively, saying, don't tolerate lust. Take drastic measures to deal with sin. Or last Lord's Day evening, we thought about John chapter 10, where Jesus said, I am the door. And we didn't sit here and say, well, okay, what kind of door? Does he have a doorknob? Does he have hinges? Is he a sliding door? Because we know that he's speaking figuratively, symbolically. And the same principle must be followed in the book of Revelation. If we take everything literally, if we take literally things that God meant to be symbolic, then we'll come up with an interpretation that is so far off the mark that we'll miss the intended purpose and meaning of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to listen for words like, I saw what was like. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And moreover, we need to pay attention and notice how many of these symbols are defined for us. The lampstands are the seven churches. The seven stars are the seven angels. The waters are many peoples and many nations. And so I would submit to you that God Himself is showing us how to read this book. And as we see the significance of the symbols, we will understand what is being communicated and will derive the comfort and the hope that God intends for us. And in this way, and kids, I'm going to have more to say to you in a moment here, but in this way, and kids, I want you to hear this, we need to see Revelation as a picture book of the glory of Jesus Christ. A picture book of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not intended to be a puzzle, but a beautiful picture of the person and the work of our great Savior. So it's first of all a revelation. And secondly, revelation is a vision of Jesus Christ. It's a vision. Look at verse 2. John talks about how he bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Notice the language of sight. He bore witness to all that he saw. The dominant language in Revelation is that of seeing. In fact, the verb to see occurs over 50 times in this book. And probably the most frequently occurring phrase that we read is, "And I saw." And we call you from this pulpit to hear the Word of God, to be careful hearers. But in the book of Revelation, you are going to need to hear with your eyes. Because what we have in Revelation is a series of short movies, or as they used to call them, motion pictures. A series of motion pictures. And it's interesting, I noticed this as I read through the book this week, and all of these images, there's movement to them. We see the Son of Man walking among the lampstands. And here is the key. As we think about this book as a series of short movies or motion pictures, is that we should not view them as sequential movie clips. It's not episode one, episode two, episode three, but rather, each of these short movies is a retelling of the same story from a different angle. The technical term that I'll keep putting before you is recapitulation. Recapitulation, the retelling of the same story, the victory of Jesus Christ and his people. And we need to be aware of that as we read, because you'll come to the end of one of these short movies and it seems like it's over. Yes, Jesus won. And then you keep reading and things seem to start over again. It's because the same story is being retold. Recapitulation. And what we will see in these series of short movies is an intensification. On the one hand, we're going to see more and more people coming to faith in Christ, worshiping him, bowing down to him. As Christ's kingdom expands to the ends of the earth, more and more people bow the knee to King Jesus. But yet at the very same time, as our Lord's kingdom expands, there is an increasing hatred for Christ and his people, and therefore there's an increasing persecution. And along with that, there's an intensification of God's judgment against the world. So we need to see these as a series of short movies. But we also need to note that the symbolism of this vision, the symbolism in these short movies, are rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. The symbolism of Revelation is rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. Have you ever seen a piece of art and you're not quite sure what it is? Kind of looking at it, maybe that's some kind of animal? And you get closer and someone comes up to you and says, you know, that was done with broken pieces of glass. Recycled glass was used by the artist to create that piece. That was the medium. Those were the materials the artist used. And you get closer and you see, wow, that's a lion, and that's an amazing piece of art. You see the intricacies. You see the creativity of the artist. And once you realize what the materials are, you're amazed. Well, in the book of Revelation, the medium, the materials that the Holy Spirit used to paint this motion picture of Jesus is the Old Testament. Over 70% of the verses in Revelation have some allusion to an Old Testament text. Over 70% of the verses allude to the Old Testament. And in fact, John even sets off these allusions by using very strange Greek. And it's comical to read the liberal commentators where they start talking about how John was some uneducated peasant and he didn't even know how to write. But he does this on purpose to set these off, to signal to the reader that this is rooted and grounded in the Old Testament. And so we have the interpretive key for the symbols in Revelation, because it uses the language of Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah. And Sinclair Ferguson had a very helpful comment. He put it this way, and try to envision this. He said that there is a verse in the New Testament of which the rest of the New Testament is the book and Revelation is the movie. There's a verse in the New Testament of which the rest of the New Testament is the book and Revelation is the movie. You know what that verse is? Matthew 16:18. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Revelation is the movie of that book. Jesus expanding his church to the ends of the earth, and hell trying to stop that, and yet Jesus again and again achieving victory. Jesus building his church and hell not prevailing against it. That's what this book is about. And that is why in the visions we have in this book, the consistent image is of Jesus our King as the victor, of the glory of his gospel, of our final glorification and victory with him. And children, I want to speak to you again. This may sound like a crazy statement, but I believe that you can understand the book of Revelation. If it's a picture book of the glory of Jesus Christ, kids love picture books. Picture books help them. They help them to see truth and reality, and that is what this book is. And so for those of you young people, maybe you're on that border, that verge, you've been sort of listening to the sermons, but not really yet. Now's the time. Now's the time. Engage. Listen carefully. This is a book that lends itself to you drawing pictures in your sermon notes. And all of these pictures are designed to put before us Jesus and his victory. It's a vision of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, it is also a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And so this book is a prophecy about Jesus. But it's not a prophecy in the way that many Christians think of prophecy today. I think for many in the church today, prophecy is exclusively a foretelling of the future. It's strictly something way out there in the future. But in the Bible, prophecy is predominantly not foretelling, but forthtelling. The forthtelling of the gospel into the present. Now, yes, there may be prediction of future events, but the purpose is always to drive us to Jesus in the present. And so we're going to hear about the second coming of Jesus in this book. But the purpose is not for us to obsess over the date of that coming, but to be encouraged in the present, knowing that our King will come again and he'll make all things new, that he's going to conquer death, he's going to conquer hell, he's going to free us from our sin in a final way. The aim is to give hope and confidence in the present, to help us to live lives for His glory in the present. Friends, when Christians read the book of Revelation like some kind of puzzle, or they try to decode when Christ will come again or when the end of the world will be, they are treating God like a fortune teller and His word like tarot cards or a horoscope. We look at the Bible and we read the first 65 books and it's God the Savior speaking to us. And then we get to the book of Revelation and we turn Him into God the fortune teller. Listen to what Joel Beakey has to say about this. This quote is on the inside of your bulletin. He addresses this problem by saying, "The Bible was not written to satisfy the hunger of the human mind for knowledge of future events. Many Christians use the book of Revelation as a kind of horoscope to predict the future. They might as well read the stars. The Bible is not a horoscope. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is to be understood rationally, spiritually, and practically, not superstitiously or speculatively. Indeed, reading Revelation as a horoscope is not only useless, but downright sinful, because all such efforts are forbidden in Scripture. The technical term for this abuse of Scripture is bibliomancy, or using the Bible as a literary divining rod or Ouija board. Jesus said, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put forth in His own power. Instead, walking by faith, we live one day at a time, knowing that Jesus is Lord, committing the keeping of our souls to a faithful Creator, and casting all our cares upon Him.'" And so it's not a prophecy given so that we can obsess about the future, but it's a prophecy about Jesus Christ that is intended to help us in the present. And this idea is supported finally by the fact that this book is a letter from Jesus Christ. It is a letter. And I must confess that I never really thought of this book as a letter. When we think of letters, we think of Peter and James and Paul, but Revelation is a letter. Look at verses 4 and 5. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who was and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of kings on earth." Here's a letter from an apostle that, just like the other letters in the New Testament, is ultimately a letter from Jesus to His church. This is a letter from Jesus. And when we are discouraged or weary or heartbroken, isn't it amazing what a simple note of encouragement can do for us? How often I find myself, after a Lord's Day of preaching, so discouraged. And I wake up on Monday morning thinking, I can't believe I have to do this all over again. And I can't believe that those poor people have to listen to me again next week. I can barely face the beginning of the week. And yet, when I'm in that state, how a simple email, a simple note of encouragement from one of you, the difference that that makes. I read that note, I'm encouraged. I want to persevere and press on, knowing that despite my weakness, that Christ is powerful. That He's using my feeble words to transform His people. And friends, if our feeble notes to one another have such power to encourage and instill confidence and hope. What can a letter from Jesus do? Because that's what this is. It's a letter from Jesus Christ. It's a message to these seven churches in Asia Minor, but it's also a message to the church in any and every age. And I think that's why this book begins with letters. It's to show us that this message is relevant for the church in any age. I mean, think about this. We need to treat this letter like we treat the other letters of the New Testament. I mean, we don't read the book of Hebrews and say, well, you know, that was for them way back in the mid-60s AD, and it's got nothing to say to us today. Nor do we read the book of Ephesians and say, well, that's about some future event way out there in the future, and it's really got nothing to say to us right now. No, we recognize that those were letters to the specific churches, but they are also letters to us. And that's what this book is. It is a letter from Jesus Christ. A letter to comfort us. A letter that is from Jesus and about Jesus. A letter from the Savior Himself to those He loves, to those He has died for. It's a letter to lift our souls, to encourage the weary, a letter to give confidence to His beloved bride. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a vision of His glory, a prophecy of His gospel, a letter to comfort us. And through it, Jesus will bless you. And through it, the grace and peace of the triune God will be ours in increasing measure. I want you to hear again the blessing and the grace and the peace that is promised to you. And I want you to take hold of this promise by faith. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Grace to you and peace from Him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and ruler of kings on earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We thank You that our Savior writes letters like these to us to encourage us, when we are brokenhearted and downcast and discouraged and weary. Lord, help us by faith to take hold of those promises, knowing that when Jesus promises to bless us, we will indeed be blessed. Lord, may we know that grace and peace that is promised to us in increasing measure as we begin a new week. Lord, may we have confidence, not that we are faithful, not that we can endure, but that Christ is faithful and that He has endured. Lord, help us to look to Him and to place our firm trust in Him. We pray in His great name and for His glory.